How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
For a long time, there have been a lot of people who've been talking about, like, giving ministry back to the laity. I think now is the time to radically do that, and that means we need to give resources that empower the laity and maybe even disempower the clergy a little bit. We actually have to tear down the wall between clergy and laity. We do that in churches, in the way churches govern themselves. We do that in the way that we educate potential pastors in seminary. We change the whole format of theological education so that people don't think they're getting all the special knowledge to be able to say the magic words on Sunday morning. We re-govern the church where the whole thing is much more egalitarian. And I don't just mean letting more women be pastors. I'm meaning really sharing everything about church life between pastors and clergy.
That's Tony Jones, formerly of Emergent Village, currently theologian in residence at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, one of the epicenters of the emergent church or the emerging movement, whatever it is called. It is something that people are contending with. It claims to be, has claimed to be in the past, it is a rather young movement in the church, but it has claimed to be the authentic Christian alternative to Pop American Christianity. Has it turned out to be what it's promised to be? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our guest this hour to talk about the emergent church, Pastor Lucas Woodford. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Mayer, Minnesota. He's author of the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. Pastor Woodford, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
I've been watching the emergent church since it became something that people noticed. And I remember being chided by fellow pastors several years ago. You're being too hard on these emergent types. All they're trying to do is offer that authentic Christian alternative to Pop American Christianity. Is that what the emergent church has proven to be so far?
Well, that's a great question. That's what I suppose they would like to consider themselves as. I guess I might agree that they are an alternative to what they once thought was Pop Christianity, but I'm not so sure that it's as authentic as they might feel they are. The interesting thing that we get into in talking about with emergence is really defining what is authentic Christianity. My observation has been they were reacting against the church growth movement and the certainties that they claim to have, and so they've gone, at least from my perspective, almost to kind of an opposite extreme, but in so doing, still claiming that they are this authentic embodiment of Christianity. But while doing so, they offer a lot of ambiguity and uncertainty of what that authenticity really is. So I think there's still a lot of questions out there about the emergent church, and I'm not so sure if they really are or have delivered on perhaps what they have said they would be.
We're not talking about, you know, the Willow Creek Association, even kind of a loose association of various congregations here and there. We're talking about something that's basically conference-based. That is, the leaders get together and say what they have to say, and then they all kind of go do their own thing. It is a loose movement, even at this point. So, how would you basically define it theologically? And give us just a few names to hang on to that may sound familiar to our listeners. We've already talked a little bit about Tony Jones.
Okay, sure. Theologically, well, that's a great question. Again, my first encounter with that was a counterpart to Tony Jones was at Solomon's Porch there in Minneapolis was Doug Padgett. He's there, the pastor there, and that was really my first encounter with the emergent church back in 2006, and I began kind of my questioning with him and asking some questions that were basically theologically based. And the way I came across from it was coming from questions about the Apostles' Creed or statements of faith. And what I was met with was a very, at least at initially, a perceived very elusive in trying to make clear statements regarding doctrine and faith. Now, what he would do is talk about being disciples in the way of Jesus. Now, another one who is doing that is also Brian McLaren. His book, Generous Orthodoxy, is probably maybe the one of the more better-known books of that sort. But they really are trying to create what I consider either interesting or kind of ironic, this generous orthodoxy. I'm not certain how that can really fit together, but the idea of having multiple views of faith and accepting multiple positions of theology, and in so doing saying, well, we're not certain of what we can really claim about true doctrinal statements, but we can say we are followers of Jesus, we are disciples in the way of Jesus. But what's always interesting is I'm always confused on really what does that mean? Now, because they follow Jesus, so I say I do as well, and recognize that Jesus is the one who says he's the way, the truth, and the life, if we use the words of Scripture. But when we really start to unpack, well, what does the truth mean? That's where we start to get into uncertainties, and from my perspective, a lot of uncomfortable areas regarding their lack of clear theology about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what the Scriptures declare that he has done.
I think what you encountered there, and I've encountered it as well, I've interviewed Brian McLaren, I've interviewed Tony Jones, and you get that kind of, it's a little bit of a frustration where you can't get a straight answer to
right.
any question, and you finally realize they're intentionally not giving you a straight answer. I mean, not
right.
to say they're being dishonest, they're just, they have a different epistemology
Absolutely.
Than classical Christianity. Talk about it.
Well, their approach to understanding what can be known is by going about it, I suppose, if we use some of the language of the philosophical language, is I would say an embracing of a postmodern idea that certainty or truth, particularly in the church, really can't be known absolutely. And what they do is then they kind of like to deconstruct things or perhaps take a look at history and how they feel history has clouded what the Scriptures have really said. And so the interpretive filter that the church has had throughout centuries, they have said, has been kind of clouded by our presuppositions that we have about it. And so we can't get a clear, honest reading of Scriptures. And so they're willing to embrace the potential of many other theologies, and in the case of Brian McLaren, probably a few others as well, the openness to either other faith traditions outside of Christianity to help try and point the way to this ultimate truth, of which, though I always find that ironic, they refuse to define in a definitive way.
Okay, just to kind of probe the thing a little bit with some common tools. As far as you can tell, generally speaking, does the emergent church hold to Scripture alone, sola scriptura?
Well, I would say they have said, at least in some of their talking heads, I suppose, if you will, or those that have been nominated, I suppose, put forward as that are speaking for the movement, no. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, is actually brazen enough to say that that's an outdated mode of viewing Christianity, that sola scriptura is now outdated and needs to be worked on. And they have this complicated hermeneutic, and she lays it out in her book, The Great Emergence, about the idea of network theory and social constructed that hermeneutic that they have. And so, actually, no, they don't, I would say, stand on Scripture alone. The idea that other norms come into play, they're very open to that.
That is so thoroughly postmodern. I mean, in the worst possible sense, that truth emerges from the community. That's what it sounds like the hermeneutic is. The Bible,
absolutely.
The Bible can help, but truth emerges, whatever it may be, from the community.
Right on, exactly right. They're very upfront in saying that the individual, a big word for them is the narrative or the story that each individual has. And so these big overarching narratives of what postmodernity has railed against is what they have also disassociated themselves with. And so it's the individual and the story or the narrative of the individual as it relates perhaps in a loose manner with the Christian idea, and even the name Christian is one that the emergents don't necessarily like to associate themselves. That's why they choose the phrase followers or disciples in the way of Jesus. But nonetheless, it is at times very frustrating, and sometimes I would say also alarming.
I note that term narrative is used. It sounds to me a little bit like a weasel word, where when particular texts of Scripture and doctrines come into play with emergent types, they will appeal to the narrative of Scripture rather than the text of Scripture. Now, we need to understand the narrative of the Bible in order to understand any particular debate or topic. But the texts themselves that may speak to a doctrine kind of get left behind. Am I being overly harsh, Lucas?
I don't think so. I think what would be probably helpful is to actually talk and flesh it out with them and try and pose those exact questions to them, and I'm guessing you probably have, but inevitably it always comes back to they'll avoid those tough questions. And for a movement that is all about a conversation, they want to have this discussion, and you know, the Emergent Village is all about a conversation that they have and welcome many voices to come. But for one that likes to ask all kinds of questions and have all kinds of conversations, I find it frustrating sometimes when they aren't clear then of trying to answer those questions. Now, I'm one who loves to ask questions. I think it's great. It's how we learn. But if we're simply asking questions to intentionally create doubt or to intentionally create discord, I'm not so certain of how helpful that will be if we're not able to speak intelligibly, or I don't know if that's the best word for it, but speak in a way that's faithful to the Scriptures of what they're actually saying.
Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. We're talking about the Emergent Church. We'll be right back.
There ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
The Emerging Church is a place of conversation and dialogue and movement. Where that's going to go, we don't know. We're figuring this out together. We don't have an agenda of what it looks like at the end of the road. We just want to gather up people on this road who want to go together on it.
It's Doug Padgett, head pastor of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis. We're talking about the Emergent Church. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. He's author of the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 6th. Lucas, one of the things I've noticed with the Emergent Church and its leaders is, and this is the one thing you can't be. You can be and believe just about anything, but the one thing you can't be or believe is uncertainty. You can't claim to be certain of anything. Talk about what's going on there.
Well, and that is why it's utterly frustrating at times, because we believe, from a Lutheran perspective, in a sure and certain hope that is based on Christ, Him crucified and raised from the dead. But when you're entering a conversation with the emergents, the idea, at least that I understand from them, is because they want to be embracing of all people and perhaps by this spread the gospel according to how they understand it to more people, so that in so doing they will not offend or speak when perhaps they feel the scriptures don't speak. Now, again, I take that as a direct result against the certainties that the church growth movement had, and just do this, and you're going to have all kinds of new believers. So they've gone to the opposite, and I guess I would call it an extreme that has been, I think, unhelpful in understanding the fullness of who Christ is, what he has done, with the certainty that's behind it. And the ironic thing, at least for me, is when, as Christians who have follow Christ, he has declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. But when they feel that it's not helpful to speak with certainties, I'm not certain then how they fully understand who Jesus is. And particularly, and this is one of my favorite places of Scripture, when Jesus is talking with Pilate in John chapter 18, and Jesus says, "For this purpose I've been born into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then what's fascinating, Pilate says, "What is truth?" Now, for me, I see emergence standing with Pilate. They're still sitting there wondering, what is truth? Even though Jesus is right there speaking in front of them and offering this truth, the one we just celebrated not too long ago at Pentecost, the one who Jesus said, when he sends his Holy Spirit, "I will guide you into all the truth." I believe the ESV has the definite article there, which is an absolute, the truth. And so I don't find it helpful when they come with this type of hermeneutic that presents itself as an uncertainty, an ambiguous, but nonetheless just come with us and join us because it's just about the community as opposed to the community based on the solid truth of Jesus Christ.
And yet, men like Brian McLaren, who might be called kind of the elder statesman of this,
right.
I don't know how currently, he writes a lot of books, but I don't know how currently influential he is on the ground in the Emergent Church. He has come to many conclusions. He's concluded that Jesus wasn't here primarily to save sinners from eternal damnation. He was here to inaugurate a kingdom. And he's perfectly open, as you just mentioned a few moments ago, to the possibility that other religions are part of that kingdom, too.
Right. Yes. And I think that's what is so disturbing at times. I think I'm one who loves dialogue, and I like to be involved in it, but I'm also one that allows the history of the church and the theology of the church to still have a voice rather than muffle it. And so throughout the couple thousand year history of the church, there's never been the embracing of other religions as the possibility that McLaren is offering. And so I think that's where it becomes and moves from interesting dialogue and different perspective to alarming and disturbing.
So it sounds like whatever the subject or the topic or the doctrine, if that word is even possible here, may be, everything is constantly reevaluated. Everything is constantly being questioned, and conclusions, unless you're Brian McLaren or unless you're Doug Padgett, you're kind of not allowed to draw any hard and fast conclusions.
Well, I think That could be a fair statement. I think, I don't know how well received it might be by them, but right. The idea would be, well, let's not make any hard and fast rules here. Let's just simply go talk to others, get them involved in the conversation. Again, and that's good to do. As Lutherans, we certainly want to talk to other people, but we do so not in our own arrogance, but we do so out of love and in the truth of Christ. And so I think there is a distinct difference that we're going to come about understanding, you know, what the church is to be and what it is to do and the truth that it's based upon.
How does the emergent church's definition of church differ from that of historic Christianity?
Well, again, they like to base it more perhaps upon individuals with a narrative of their own, a story of their own, who have come together kind of collaborative, and they're on this journey. And sometimes the historic marks of the church for Lutherans has been word and sacrament aren't always that essential. Rather, they kind of look at the church being how much you're woven into this idea of global Christianity. But I still struggle with that, because really, what does that mean? If there's no defining marks, how do I know I'm part of that church? If I'm simply involved in a movement, and I'm not certain of all the truth in that movement, how do I know then what I am in the church? And so there is, again, even ambiguity in the marks of what they understand the church to be. But some of they do certainly have some of the certain marks that they might consider social justice, looking at things, standing up for the poor, the underprivileged. Again, wonderful things. Lutherans, we certainly espouse that as well. My point is always, though, I always like to look at if those that might embrace this theology, perhaps even in Lutherans who might embrace an emerging theology, or at least maybe a sensibility, as others may want to call it, is where has our Lutheran theology been deficient in these areas of care of the neighbor, love of the neighbor, and looking out for others, so that somehow this new emergent theology has been necessitated. I don't see it myself. Again, obviously, perhaps I'm biased, but trying to take an objective look at it, again, I think it's a direct result against the evangelical megachurch and church growth movement, more than an overarching corrective for the whole church.
You use that term sensibility, and I mean, it has, there's kind of a yes and no to this. We're trying to understand the sensibilities, and I think they're largely cultural, not necessarily theological, that drive the emergent church movement.
Right.
But there's got to be more to a movement, if you then just sensibilities, doesn't there?
Well, I certainly think so. And that's, I think, part of the crux that I struggle with and others struggle with, is trying to define really what is that. And so some of the nomenclature, the words that they use, certainly talks about Jesus. We talk about the scriptures. But what they deal with primarily more is a movement that's based on life and ethics, as opposed to doctrine and faith. And so the differences then are seen more in terms of, if you will, the what they consider to be the church at work in the midst of society, trying to transform and change society into the kingdom of God. Again, we recognize and certainly value some of the very good things in the care of the poor, and our Lutheran theology is very robust with this. But the reality is to make that the core of the gospel then, of which, the way I understand it, it seems to be, as opposed to Christ crucified and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, there is then a very unfortunate move that I think is very unhelpful and, again, I'll use the word alarming or dangerous for the church.
Let's talk about some of the practices, because early on, not so much nowadays, but early on, the big wow factor of the emergent church, I distinctly remember from the early 2000s, was that they, unlike the big box pop American Christianity, they were delving back into some of the ancient liturgical practices of the church. They may have done it with a room full of comfy sofas, but they actually were trying to be, in some sense, liturgical. How do we evaluate their practices?
Good question. apart from, I suppose, going and being a part of what they would consider their practice at their gathering together, we can offer from writings or from observations in as best we can, I suppose, some descriptions of it. So what I might say is it's more of a mystical return to things, trying to generate what they might consider an authentic spiritual experience, as opposed to how, at least for Lutherans, we've understood the liturgy as the delivery of God's gifts of love and grace and forgiveness. And so they might be returning to some of these things, but more so with an aura or a mystery of a mystical sense behind them. And again, I'm speaking in broad generalizations here, but with the understanding that they're trying to facilitate in an authentic religious experience or Christian experience, as opposed to using the liturgy as that which frames and delivers God's gifts of grace.
Well, we'll come back to that on the other side of the break. It sounds like they understand these practices as subjective rather than objective, as symbolizing things or perhaps creating an internal experience rather than external realities whereby God does his work through Jesus Christ. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. We're talking about the Emergent Church. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 6th. This is Issues Etc. You're freezing in the rain. And all is relative, relative. Everything is relative. Yes, it is.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Old Theology. New technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Standing up for religious freedom and the unborn.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Obama administration's healthcare mandate that religious organizations provide contraceptives and abortion-inducing drugs has generated a storm of controversy. Many religious institutions even fear for their survival. President Jim Tuohy of Ave Maria University in Florida, for example, has said his school will not betray their beliefs by providing such. It's a stand that will cost the small Catholic institution $340,000 in fines the first year alone. But standing up for the right to live according to conscience in this case also protects the unborn, who are the ultimate victims of this mandate.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Historically, Christians have heard that as an exclusive claim of him as being the only way to the Father and the only way of salvation. If not that, what in a nutshell is he saying, Brian?
Well, this is the problem when you say in a nutshell, because, Todd, when you take the word salvation and all the rest, there's a lot of theological freight, you know, that you have in that word. And for us to really have a deep discussion about it, it would require us really talking about, you know, we would probably uncover other layers and areas where we see things differently.
An excerpt from our interview with Brian McLaren, author of numerous books in favor of the emergent church, including A Generous Orthodoxy. We're talking about the emergent church. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Mayer, Minnesota, author of the book Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession. We were talking about their practices before, and in some cases, what would appear to be externally kind of ancient or authentically liturgical practices. You said that it's more for the effect of the mystical subjective experience rather than objective means of grace. So when you walk in there and you see these things happening, how does that, evaluate it for me, if you would, Pastor Woodford. How does that differ at all from the guy at the big box church who says, we're going to play music because we want to create a certain mood of worship?
Well, in speaking in general, right, I don't know if it would. It would just be perhaps the same thing in a new venue. Speaking in general to that, the practices themselves, again, vary from emergent congregation to emergent congregation. But again, the way that they practice it, from my experience and my observations of it, again, is not necessarily in the delivery of God's, the objective delivery of God's good gifts of grace and love for his people, but to create that very environment. And so one of the interesting things in doing a lot of research on this, there's an 8-book series that the Emergent Movement put out there that actually talks a little bit about their practices. And the books themselves have some highs and lows. But one of the practices, I suppose, on one book by Nora Gallagher looks up the sacred meal of what Lutherans understand to be the Lord's Supper. And she takes a look at it, but unfortunately, again, from our perspective, it really does a disservice to how our understanding of the Lord's Supper is. And if I might be permitted, just a short quote from her kind of helps in understanding this, the practice that she would understand or kind of promote regarding the Lord's Supper. She said, instead of thinking of communion as a gaulish eating of human flesh, think of those who gather at communion as the body of Jesus. We are the body given for each other. This is my body, he said. Look around you. When we all show up and do our parts, we are the sacrament, the body of Christ. Do this to remember me. Do this to remember you were with me. Do this to remember who you are. So again, it's pointing towards, I suppose, a practice of, again, earthly practice, not the spiritual nature of the forgiveness of sins. Certainly we recognize that Christ's body and blood makes us one together with one another as Lutherans, but the nature of where they're practicing their spirituality with this is unfortunate, I think, and limited in understanding the distinct and important nature of the forgiveness of sins.
I also note a quote that you have. Is this one from the liturgical year? Is this also by an advocate of the emergent church?
That one, yeah, by Joan Chittister's her book, The Liturgical Year. I found that almost as an anomaly in the series because she is a seasoned Catholic nun, and I was just intrigued of why they chose her or why she was willing to go into it, because she stayed pretty close to the Catholic understanding of things, and in fact would offer a more appropriate, perhaps, view of the liturgy, of which I don't necessarily see being practiced that often, by emergent congregations. So I found her to be almost a breath of fresh air in that series on the book itself, but was wondering if it was more of an anomaly, and I didn't get a good read from, or I mean, the read I got from McLaren's introduction to the book was not, you know, it was a little lackluster. So I wasn't sure if it was well received by the movement or not.
Well, here's my concern, because I read the quote from Chittister as well, and I thought, wow, this could have been written, I think, by a Lutheran.
Right.
I mean, it could have been. It was that impressive.
Right.
But then I stop myself, Lucas, and I say, now, wait a minute. If I'm dealing here with someone who advocates for the emergent church, maybe they're speaking my language because it's expedient to speak my language. Maybe they're saying these things, but they don't mean the same thing I'm hearing when they say them.
Yeah.
And maybe that explains why this thing has been so attractive to so many, because they use all the right words. They don't necessarily mean the same thing.
Right. I would agree with you that I suppose they can certainly use the right words, but not press them or define them so that what people understand or perceive them to be, and they'll allow that to stand and then hopefully, I suppose, embrace more people and bring more people in the movement. That certainly is a good possibility.
Now, we heard earlier from one of the emergent leaders that this is kind of a journey. This is a road. We're just going along this road. We don't know where we're headed. I've watched this for the better part of a decade now. I appreciate how utterly careful you are and how generous you are in your evaluation of it. But I begin to wonder now, with regard to the emergent church, whether or not I know exactly where that road is. They have pulled in the parking lot and taken a front parking space at mainline American liberalism.
That's a very big possibility, and in fact, you're not alone in that. There are others in the scholarly world who have taken that route as well. That take a look at trying to this Bobo gospel, one author calls it here, that is put forth, and is even as blunt as saying we need to purge the church of that. In a couple of different books that I've worked with. The individual I'm thinking of is Karl Roschke in his book, and looking at that, he takes a very hard stance against this pseudo or Bobo gospel, he calls it, because it's been around the block already. We've already done this, and he lays out the evidence that we've already been here before, and this is, again, just coming around the track again.
So what do we do when we encounter someone who, whether in conversation or in writing, we encounter someone who is advocating for this, and we discover very early, as you have discovered, as I have discovered, we both admitted here, that we're not speaking the same language. Is the answer to adopt their lexicon?
I think that would be their desire. I would caution against it. Because the way that they speak, even though it's kind of ambiguous at times, it means something. And I'm one for, okay, again, let's dialogue, let's talk about it, but let's maintain our own nomenclature. Let's parse it, let's explain it, let's have the conversation about it, let's not leave it unanswered. Because I do think then what people think they might be hearing and meaning and comfortable with is not what is being truly presented to them. So I do think it is important to be careful. At minimum, I would say be careful. And if I'm being a bit forceful, no, I don't think it would be helpful to adopt the verbiage, their nomenclature, their lexicon.
You've alluded to this before, but John Pless, I think you include this in something you've written recently online about the emergent church movement. John Pless has a tremendous evaluation that's so basic, so simple, it would obviously offend every advocate of emergence out there.
Right.
Because it's so conclusive. He simply says that the emerging church begins with life, not doctrine, with ethics, not faith, while claiming to be generous, open, and tolerant. The incessant focus on the necessity for authentic discipleship, obedience rather than knowledge, and lives characterized by compassion slips into a rigidity that is unattainable. While the language might sound inclusive and undiscriminating, it is the language of the law. What is Pless saying there?
Well, ultimately, he's saying for as delightful or as hopeful as this movement may have started out to be, it is just another version of the law bearing down upon people as opposed to an unbridling of the gospel, where perhaps McLaren has been bold enough to try and compare himself to Luther earlier in other writings that he's had and the freeing of the gospel. In fact, he is not doing what I think he thinks he is doing. Rather, he's simply advocating a new law, a new burden to be placed upon people. Now, again, as Lutherans, we recognize the law is good. It has its place. But particularly, as it always points us to the sweet news of the gospel, and that's where we need to stand.
Has the emergent church, as far as we can tell at this point in time, and it's just a snapshot, has it retained the biblical gospel of the forgiveness of sins through Christ's atoning work on the cross?
Great question. My instinct at first, based on everything I have read, would be, giving it generously, I suppose it's questionable. Others might take issue with that and say, no, it's very clearly there. But at minimum, they've confused it. That's a lot of what I try and write about and look at it. They've not clarified. They've just simply gone to an opposite extreme and still offered some more confusion regarding the gospel. So I am uncomfortable with it at this time.
Pastor Lucas Whitford is our guest. 10 more minutes on the other side of the break, talking about the emergent church.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Christianity is just simply not a stagnant belief. And I know that that comes as a very hard concept for some people to put their minds around or for people to accept. But Christianity has never been stagnant, and it has never been about uniformity.
When we make it sound like we have all the bolts screwed down tight and all the nails hammered in and everything's all boxed up and we've got it all figured out, at that moment, I think we have stopped being faithful.
I wish that everybody would find all the great things I found in, through Christ. There's no question about it. But that's not the same as wanting to shoehorn them out of their religion and push them into mine.
Doug Padgett and Brian McLaren, a few thoughts from the emergent sector. We're talking about the emergent church. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. A special thanks to Pastor Mark Brockoff and the congregation at St. John Lutheran in Schaumburg, Illinois. They have been faithful members of the Issues Etc. 300, and like many congregations, they need to, along with your congregation, be thinking about renewing their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Coming up on July 1st, a lot of congregations begin a new fiscal year, and that means their budget decisions are being made right now, and it's the time to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. It's our congregational support program that we have here for Issues Etc. $1,000 or more in your congregation's mission or advertising budget. There's a one-page flyer at our website, issuesetc.org, click support, that you can download and print off. It'll help you explain to your congregation what the Issues Etc. 300 is all about, and it will help you ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Be mindful of that deadline coming up for many congregations and their budget decisions, because the new fiscal year begins July the 1st. Let's talk a little bit about salvation. There's one thing that we heard in a previous soundbite from Brian McLaren. He's uncomfortable in my conversation with the definition of salvation, with a definition of salvation. And he has gone so far as to say that it really is about a present-day salvation. He hasn't denied an afterlife. He doesn't deny heaven. But he says that's just not important in Jesus' agenda. Do they have any biblical basis for this?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, certainly there's things in Scripture that talk about the life that we live, but in terms of what Christ was and who he was, I'm still waiting to hear a clear biblical rationale for such a position. The idea that, Jesus, his death on the cross was primarily to show, something like a solidarity with the suffering world and to give courage to the oppressed. Okay, but again, where is the biblical basis for that and the recognition for that? And for that matter, then, what's the reality of sin and the grievous nature of each individual's sinfulness before a pure and holy God? I understand and I recognize, my hunch is that where this first derived from McLaren was the idea that in the evangelical church, Christianity was simply about having the right belief, and it didn't matter what you did on a daily basis. And so perhaps reacting against that. But again, from a Lutheran perspective, we've never had such isolated theology. It's always been the recognition of who Christ has been for us and what he has given to us so that we might have the life and live it abundantly now, but also certainly because of his life, death, resurrection, the life that will come, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting.
Of course, McLaren is known for coining the phrase a generous orthodoxy. You read the book and you realize it's generous, but there's not a lot of orthodoxy there. So
right.
That's been redefined. Orthopraxy, we've talked about that. What appears to be authentic liturgical practices of the church are kind of vacated of their scriptural meaning. And
Yep. They've
coined another term, again quoting from Phyllis Tickle, The Great Emergence. You say there's a term called orthonomy? What does it mean?
Well, it was a crazy when I first encountered it, so I had to really dig in and try and unpack what was she meaning with that and where was she going with that. And so taking the ortho from orthodoxy, they combined it with another word, the nami, to create orthonomy. And the nami is from the Greek word nomos, which for Tickle is the most nearly the ineffable beauty in which is divine, especially as it becomes incarnate within space and time. So consequently, orthonomy may be defined as a kind of correct harmoniousness or beauty. Okay, that's rather I suppose, interesting and intuitive in many respects, but completely, completely new to the understanding of Christian identity, of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Again, it's very creative. Okay, kudos for them for developing that, but it's really detrimental, from my perspective, to understanding the doctrine and the life of the church. Trying to evaluate what the church is based on, harmony or beauty, as opposed to that which was given in the clear scriptures to us from the word of the Lord, is a very dubious and very dangerous business in my estimation.
Some have said, and some have actually sadly come to believe, that historic Lutheranism has an affinity toward the emergent church because both, at least outwardly, embrace mystery. They embrace paradox. But in the emergent camp, does embracing mystery, does embracing paradox mean abandoning historic Christian doctrine, confession, the historic confessions of the church?
Oh, for them, it does, from what I can tell, it does mean that we need to look at the church and what they consider, again, their view of scriptures, without history of the church clouding our view of it. Now, at various times, they may be willing to embrace some of the creeds one way or another, which, again, is interesting, because at times they'll say, well, we don't want to make any definitive statements, but then if they embrace a creed, it seems a little incongruent at times. But nonetheless, there is this uncertainty that is going on, and so again, I caution to be very careful with it.
There are, I can't remember who it is, maybe it's Reinhold Niebuhr, who entertains the question of Christ and culture.
Yes.
And he lays out various alternatives, Christ under culture, over culture, through culture, something like that. Christ
right.
and culture and paradox, things like that. What relationship between Christ and culture has the emergent church adopted?
Well, the paradigm that I would see the most closely connected with would be Christ the transformer of culture. The idea that if you have Christ in your life, if you follow him, you're going to transform and change the culture entirely. And one of McLaren's works, among a few other authors as well, really hammers this home that authentic faith means you are going to be going out into the world and there will be a transforming of the world because of what Christ has done. And this is what he came to inaugurate. All right, so certainly we recognize the power of the gospel and what Christ can do. But I think he misplaces, and I'm not certain of, well, maybe I'm willing to say he intentionally does this to change the focus, again, from the spiritual dimension, from the dimension of faith to that of ethics, to that of living the life here and now. And so, again, does a twist to change it and just following the Christ, the transformer of culture.
Two quick final questions. 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zasse often stressed the fact that the authentic church must be a confessing church. Can the emergent church yet make a faithful confession?
Oh, I would be surprised as a group if they would be willing to do so. And can they? Well, certainly at any point, we are invited to confess our faith. Certainly, I think they can. Will they? I'm not so sure if they will.
Then, not speaking to the faith of any individual or leader, because we can't.
Right.
Is the emergent church the Christian church?
Oh, a good question. Can Christ be proclaimed within it? Sure. Is it representative of the historic Christian church? I would have my doubts. I would have my doubts.
And I guess something that's doubtful is certainly not something that can be recommended. Pastor Lucas Woodford is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Mayer, Minnesota, author of the new book. I highly recommend it. Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. You can check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession by Pastor Lucas Woodford. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's a delight to be with you. Thanks for having me.
I think it's in the Old Testament that one of the writers there says, if the trumpet sounds an uncertain sound, will people ready for battle? It's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is expected to be no. Uncertain trumpet sounds don't do much to call you to battle, especially when battle is imminent and people's lives are on the line. And an uncertain confession, which is kind of what the emergent church is really all about at the bottom line, an uncertain confession. Are you certain of it yourself? No, I can't be. Can't be certain of any real truth. Can the church certainly confess certain things together, come to a conclusion, and make propositional statements? Not really. I call that an unclear blast of the trumpet. Hardly a blast, just a warbly sound, which is not the sound of the church. The sound of the historic Orthodox Christian church is certainty. Is that popular today? Absolutely not. That will get you called intolerant and arrogant and you name it. Is the emergent church hearing the sound, that certain trumpet call of Orthodox Christianity? Or have they put their hands over their ears, humming to themselves their own little tune? Sadly, I think it's the latter. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.